And let me say, as a word of introduction to this passage, is that I think that our focus of our mission statement is that they may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's that little word in there called also. Because you see that if we don't have the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, how possibly can we communicate the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't have it ourselves? And I think one of the big joy robbers is the fact of covetousness, money, looking at what other people have and being jealous over the rich. So I thought that instead of taking a particular passage that focuses on the riches, since the Old Testament is full of things that probably most people don't look at, I'm going to look at a passage in Scripture, Psalm 49, which specifically focuses on that very dilemma. But let me open up with a little story. This is actually a quote. Professor Irving Fisher of Yale had this to say about the bright future of the stock market and the American economy. Quote, stock prices have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau, end quote. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about the stock market here. I'll talk to you about it some other time if you'd like to, but not here. But what I want to tell you is that quote was made in October 1929. And for you that are historian buffs, you'll realize that after October 1929, the stock market didn't quite maintain its same high plateau. In fact, it lost 88.9% of its value as measured by the Dow Jones Industrial Average, which crashed to a low a few months hence. During that time, fortunes were lost. Riches were plundered. People jumped out of windows, and people cried on God. And the reason they did is because they had been trusting in riches, fleeting riches, not riches, the true riches of loving and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to talk about in this passage about how we as Christians oftentimes fall in the trap of being either trusting in riches or jealous of those that are rich. I know that probably that doesn't quite apply to you, but somehow the psalmist who was inspired kind of wrote this and directed it to a lot of people. So I'll read what he said and you'll see if it applies to you, okay? All right, so he opens up. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the earth, both low and high, rich and poor together. And I'll stop there. Who's this addressed to? Well, for those of you that don't include yourself among people who are not inhabiting the earth, who are not either rich or poor, or who are neither low nor high, you may leave now. But for those of you who fit into one of those categories, and maybe some of you fit into more than one, I ask you to stay and listen to what the psalmist has to say. He says in verse 3, my mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle upon the harp. So what exactly is he saying here? He's saying that I'm going to tell you something that is wisdom. Well, I guess if he's telling you, he wants everybody to hear this, this must be some pretty important wisdom, right? I mean, if it applies to rich and low and high and poor and all peoples of the earth, this must be some pretty important stuff. So I guess we should listen, I guess. The second thing he says is it's been the meditation of his heart for understanding. You see, this riddle that we're going to propose before you, this dark saying, as it's quoted in the King James Version, that I'm going to set before you, has been something the psalmist himself has meditated upon. You see, the psalmist is not really teaching here. It's God himself. The psalmist is a student, just as you and I are. He has studied what God has said to him. He has meditated upon the things that he's about to purport to you. He has meditated with a goal of understanding. So he says, I will incline my ear to the proverb. He's going to listen as we're listening also. And he's going to express the riddle on the harp. Notice that this is not going to be a simple, here's a fact, here's a fact, here's a fact. He's going to express it as a riddle. Sometimes the word, if it was in a Greek language, would be translated as a parable or story. Sometimes it's translated riddle. Oftentimes this word was used in 1 Samuel 14, which I know you immediately recall to mind as being the story of Samson, who frequently purported riddles, you know, and about, you know, remember the lion that died and had a beehive in him, and he said, "What's sweeter than the hungry, stronger than a lion?" I'm sure you remember that. Anyways, so it's about riddles, okay? So we're going to talk about a riddle here. Not only that, but why did God talk about in riddles? Remember, God said he talked in parables for two reasons. One was because he wanted to reveal the truth in a manner that would have it stick in your brain, you know? He wanted it to stick. The second reason is because there are some things he didn't want the other people to know. This time, the riddle's there to stick. Now, why can I say that? Well, go back to verse 1. "Hear this, all ye peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the earth, low, rich, high, poor, together." So this is for everybody. So the riddle is not meant to conceal, but it's meant to reveal. To reveal a truth that we all need to know and all need to gain wisdom on. So what's the riddle? The riddle is, "Why should I fear in the days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surround me?" Now let's think about that. Why should I be afraid when the iniquity of my foes surround me? What iniquity? What foes? Well, you'd have to go through the rest of the context, so I'll give you a clue about this right now. He's talking about rich people. Well, why is he afraid of the iniquity of rich people? Is it because of James 5, right? James 5 says, "Don't honor the rich people, because aren't the rich people the ones that throw you in prisons?" No, it's probably not that, because he's talking to all people. So it must be an iniquity that all of us suffer with. Now, what iniquity do all of us suffer at the hand of rich people? We're jealous, right? We covet what they have. We want riches like they do. We want to be like Warren Buffett. We want to make billions in the stock market by just simply sitting back and watching the dollars roll in. We want to just be rich. We want to be wealthy. And so the iniquity of the foes is not the fact that the rich people attacked them. It's that the rich people were rich. How disgusting. I mean, how could the rich people be rich? I mean, after all, I'm a child of God, right? And I, as a child of God, I should be rich because God wants the best for me, right? All things work to good, right? He wants the best for me. Well, the reason I'm not rich is either because it's not good for me or because God goofed up. So you take your choice. I vote that it's not good for me. But the problem is what about these rich people? You know, I'm jealous about it. How can I deal with this jealousy that I have in my heart? Why do I fear? Why am I so afraid by the fact of my own internal covetousness and jealousy? Why does that jealousy appear? And that's going to be the answer. Okay, now verse 6 just basically talks about who the foes are. Those who trust in their riches and boast in abundance of riches. Notice their characteristic. Their trust is in gold, not in God. That's who their hope is. And let's face it, if it's trusting in riches, it's hard to trust in God. Didn't Christ teach something about that? I mean, was there some parable about that that he says that talked about the rich man? It wasn't even a parable. The rich man says, you know, you sell your body, give it to the poor, sell everything you have, follow me. The rich man packs his bag, leaves. He was pretty disappointed. He couldn't meet what God wanted of him. And what did Christ say to him? He says the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and said to him, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." The reason is you can't trust in God and trust in riches. And to enter the kingdom of God, you have to trust in God, don't you? Don't you have to put your trust in God? Oop, Freudian slip almost there. You have to trust in God. But these people were not trusting in God, they were trusting in riches. You know, many people think that they can find contentment in this world. There's a story of a worker one time who was sitting around, and she all of a sudden exclaims, she says, "Oh, if I just had $100, I would be perfectly content." And this guy who was by, knowing that money wasn't a problem for either him or her, reached in his wallet, gave her $100. And you know what her response was? "Boy, if I'd known you'd done that, I would have said $200. So clearly, it wasn't the amount of money that made her content. There was no amount of money that was going to make her content. Because money does not bring contentment. Gold is not what we need to trust in, but in Christ. But unfortunately, these people, they trust in their wealth. Notice also that they boast about themselves. They boast for a couple reasons. They boast of their who they are. They also boast of the abundance of their riches. Notice that in 1 Timothy 6:17, don't turn there, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in these uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So you could see that the Word of God tells us clearly that it's okay to be rich, but just don't trust in the riches. What about those people who jumped out of windows when the stock market crashed in 1929? Were they trusting in riches or in God? Are we trusting in riches or in God? That's only a question that you can answer. I can't answer for you. You have to look at your own heart. But why do these people boast about their riches? Why do they boast it, as it says, in the multitude? Or it's here it's not in the New American Standard, but in the King James it says, in the multitude they boast of the riches. Why do they do that? I think they do that for a couple things. Number one, you boast what you tend to trust in. I mean, you do that, right? You trust in God, you boast about God. I'm sure you do. You go out in the workplace, you tell everybody about God. Well, maybe that's not the answer. Okay, we'll try another one. Maybe the reason they do this is because they're trying to build up some confidence. Maybe they were saying to themselves, deep inside, this may not be right, so if I keep saying it, if I say it often enough, I tend to believe it. It's part of this, think kind of thing, and so maybe if I keep saying it, I'll actually believe it. So if I keep telling somebody, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich, somebody will believe I'm rich, okay? And my name is Rich, but that's another story, okay? So the question is, does money really buy security? Well, we know that money can buy a bed, but it can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy a hammer, but it can't buy the carpenter that makes things. It can buy things, but not friends. It can certainly buy your children toys, but can it really buy your child happiness? It can purchase the pen and paper, but it can't purchase the wisdom upon which these words were written. It can certainly get a parchment, but it can't paint a painting like an artist can. It can give you a house, but it can't make a home. It can have some symbols such as a flag, but it doesn't buy or purchase the valor of those men that died for our freedom in this nation to give us a free country to serve. It can buy guns, but not a soldier. It can buy books, but not knowledge. You see, money just can't buy everything. And that's where the force of this parable goes. You see, in verse 7, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. That's what verses 7 and 9 go through, and let me break that up for you. Notice that money can't buy your brother. Now that doesn't mean that you can, if you're rich enough, buy off your brother so they serve you as some sort of puppet or whatever. But it can buy so that, in verse 9, he should live eternally. You see, none of us have enough money to buy eternal life, either for ourselves or for others. See, there's no money that can appease God. Let me give you a hint. God owns it all anyway. You're not going to give him anything he doesn't have anyway, so it's not like he needs the cash. So, because of that, it's not money that's going to buy or ransom somebody for eternal life. You see, what's going to ransom him is what's written in verse 8. The redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Now let me break that down for you. See, the redemption that we were bought with was not the redemption of gold and silver, but of the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. At 1 Peter 1:18, 19, if you didn't quite jar your memory there. See, we haven't been redeemed with simple things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now think about those of you that are in this room. What price was paid for your salvation? It wasn't a few dollars. It wasn't even a year's worth of labor. It was the eternal God who became man, who died for you. He paid the ransom price and not another. It was him and him alone. So what about you that are in this audience that to which I'm speaking, that these all sound strange? Do you understand that God has provided the perfect way of salvation in his Son? And that through his Son alone, you can go to heaven? You can have eternal life. It's not through your riches. It's not through your brother's riches. It's not through my riches. I'm not that rich, I'll tell you. It's through God's riches alone, through the precious blood of Christ. And the requirement is a simple one. All it is believing God who stated a promise. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing what somebody else said about something that you can't confirm through your own senses. Oh, we can be really fancy and call it understanding in a sense, and we can explain those terms later. But, I woke up to cry with that one. Anyways, but what it is somebody says something, and you have no way to confirm it through your own senses. But, because they said it, you say, okay, I think that's true. So it's based upon the character who said that. And God said He offers salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and through His blood alone. So, if you say that people can come to heaven without believing in Jesus Christ, you are not believing in God, you're not trusting in His character. Similarly, if you don't believe in God and don't believe that God provided the way of salvation through Christ alone, and don't believe that simple statement that God provides salvation for you through Christ alone, then you don't believe in His character, you don't believe God's worthy of your faith, and all I can say is you're in deep kimchi. Alright, let's move on. Notice also it says that the redemption of his soul is costly, that he should cease from trying forever. What that means, actually, that's still talking about Christ's sacrifice, just so that you know here. The idea is that, remember that Christ offered himself once for sins forever, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 9, 25 and 26. So because of that, the one redemption was a one-time price paid upon Calvary, not a continual payment that has to keep going on and on and on. So what is the ransom from? The ransom is from the wrath of God, from the punishment of God, so that a man should live eternity as opposed to man should undergo corruption. So there's the two ends. Man needs to be ransomed. Man needs to be purchased. Man needs to be bought with a price. That price is the sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ. That price purchases us life eternal. But for those that don't believe in Him, that have not by faith accepted that, then they have nothing else but to undergo decay. The rich man that does not trust in God, but trusts in his riches, undergoes decay. Now this leaves us with a dilemma. We have riddle number two. Well, come on, these rich men gotta be pretty smart. I mean, if these rich men are pretty smart and pretty wise, how could they be so stupid? You know? I mean, if God provides a free gift of salvation based upon what Christ did, that they should live eternally, how in the world do they still trust in their riches and not trust in the living God? How do you still trust in your riches and not in the living God? Well, let's look at a few things. I mean, let's say, face it. The wise men see that men die. The stupid and the senseless person alike perish. They leave their wealth to others. Now, how can that all occur? How can this all happen? Well, the reason is that their inner thought is the following. The houses are forever. Their dwelling places are for all generations. They even call lands after their own names. Now, is that true? Well, think about it. This inner thought has the idea of what's the very core of their being. Now, there's a few things that happens with inner thoughts. Number one, it's very central to who we are. To a person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has Christ as the center of his life, the inward thought of his life is I trust in God, God will take care of me, God will provide for me. That's the central thought of his life. But to the rich man, even unrecognized, but to the person that denies God, to the person that trusts in this material world, the person that trusts in riches, his thought or her thought is simply this. I trust in my riches, my house are forever, their dwelling places are for all generations, I even will call lands after my own names. That's what their inner thought is. The other idea behind this inner thought is it's hidden deep in the recesses of their mind. In other words, if you ask a rich person, do you really think you're going to live on forever? They go, oh, no, not me, I know I'm going to die. Yeah, right answer. And do you really think that your house is going to live forever? Chances are no. I mean, there's a few houses that last a couple centuries, but I'll tell you, my house is constructed, it's probably not going to make it that long. So it's not the house that's going to live forever. But how can they answer that question? The reason is, and this is, it's because they have the inward thought. Deep within the recesses of their brain, even if they're not actively thinking about it, even if they don't realize it, their life says what their inward thought thinks. And their inward thought thinks, these things are going to continue on like this forever, right? So my question is your life. How does your life reveal your inward thought? Does your outward life reveal that your inward thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does your outward life reveal really what your inward thought is? That I do trust in riches. That I do trust in myself. That I can handle this. That, yeah, God's in control, but he needs my help. Well, I'm here to tell you, he doesn't need my help. I don't think he needs your help either. And so because of that, I think we have to look at our lives and say, does our life have the inward thought of trusting in God? Or do we practically have the thoughts of thinking that our house will be forever, that this will go on forever, that there's not going to be some eternal judgment or whatever? So what the conclusion is, in verse 12, it continues on. Nevertheless, or but, the man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perished. So think about this. Here's a man of wisdom, apparently. Here's a man of understanding. Here's a man who makes money. Here's a man who honor. Here's someone that's really kind of up there on the scale. And yet, two things. He will not endure, or his honor will not endure, and he's like the beast that perished. And let me develop both of those thoughts. First of all, his pomp will not endure. What's the idea behind that? Well, think about it. If you get to a place of honor, you may not be at that place of honor forever. I mean, President Bill Clinton, he's in a place of honor right now. He's not going to be there forever. President Gerald Ford, who even thinks about President Gerald Ford anymore, right? I didn't until just now. It just popped into my head. So because of that, you know, honor can be very fleeting. And not only that, but people die. I mean, you may be in a place of honor for your entire life, but ultimately you're going to die. And so if you're in this place of honor, and yet you have this honor, this wisdom, this understanding, you should see that people die, and that they don't take it with them, right? The response should be faith. But instead, a man that denies all that, he's just like some stupid animal that dies. And that's what it says in verse 12. In fact, I'll say he's worse than some stupid animal that dies, because a stupid animal had no chance of knowing, but this guy did. And that's why the conclusion in verse 13. The ways of those who are like that are foolish. So their ways are pretty foolish. It should be pretty obvious to you that their ways don't make any sense based upon what I said so far. And they are foolish. But why does it keep continuing? Because those who follow after them approve their words. Now think about that. Think about this first of all, outside yourself. Because it's always easier and less painful to think outside yourself. So we'll think outside ourselves for a little bit. You know, if somebody gets rich, lots of people come around them and say, you know, it's good to be rich. I like to hang around you and, you know, whatever. And then maybe you'll show me how to be rich, too. And then we can have an infomercial together and say how for $100,000 or $10, I made $100,000 in 3 weeks selling cat litter. But, you know, in reality, we tend to promote riches. They tend to promote themselves. And so the rich begets the rich begets the rich. And that's what causes them to believe the lie. They believe the lie because they see society saying rich is what you need to be, and the rich encourage the rich, and people want to be rich, and we all want to be rich, and so we just encourage the lie. And so that's why their words approve after them. And what does that happen? It follows in each generation. In other words, generation A wants to be rich. They pass that idea on to generation B that wants to be rich, and C, and so ever. And so the thought continues through generations. That's the reason why I think sometimes what happened in the 1950s and 1960s about our nation's parents who, with the goodness of their heart, wanted better for their kids was actually the turning point of this nation. Because what they did is they wanted better for their kids, maybe not better spiritually, but better materially. And the result of that is in the 70s, in the 60s and 70s, is a generation that focuses on themselves as the me generation and also as a material generation. Because they didn't realize the influence that they had on their posterity or how their posterity affected them. And so that also occurs here. That posterity continues it. So that's why he says in verse 14, as sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death will be their shepherd. The context is simply this. Their posterity leads them, and so they keep following and following and following. So it's like you take one of those dumb, rich sheep, you throw them in the grave, guess what? A lot of dumb, rich sheep follow right after them. Okay? So my question is, are you going to be a dumb, rich sheep? Are you going to go on and follow them into Sheol, into the grave? Now, I know this doesn't apply to us today, and we'll get into that doctrine some other time. But the idea here is are you going to follow the ways after them? Are you going to continue in their same pathway? Okay? But see, what's the end of the holy one, the upright? Look what it says. The upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for... and I'll just stop right there. So the path of the dead, or the rich, is to go to Sheol, and death will be their shepherd. And actually it says death will feed upon them, and says, and Sheol will consume them, and they have no habitation. But what happens to the upright? The upright rule. So the question is where do you want to go? Alright? If you believe in God, you're going to heaven. Okay? That's the way it goes. It's in His Word. I can show you later if you don't know where it is, and I can develop it later. But the question is are you going to want to be one of those dumb sheep that just goes to the grave and the grave consumes you? Or are you going to want to be one of the smart sheep and not follow them and then be part of the upright that should rule over them in the morning? Is your life going to be patterned in such a fashion that when you're standing before God in His judgment seat and He asks you to give an accounting for your life, are you going to be able to stand there and say, I was used by You mightily, Lord, as Your faithful servant? And He'll say, well, good. Well done, thy good and faithful service. Enter in the joy of the Lord and inherit 10 cities. Note that the author notes that his God will redeem his soul from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. And locked in this promise is the fact that not only shall we rule, but God will rescue us from the power of Sheol, and he will receive us. Now, obviously, this is written in Old Testament times, and we could go into greater detail about what all that means. But the idea for us today is simply this, is that God has already purchased your soul. Note verse 8, note verse 7, where man can ransom, man can purchase, but God purchased. God purchased and redeemed your soul from Sheol, from hell, from the wickedness, from judgment, and he will receive you. So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is that we don't have to be afraid of a man when he becomes rich. We don't have to struggle because of the fact that some people advance in riches. We don't have to worry about when somebody becomes rich and somebody says the glory of their house is increased. Because we know what their ultimate end is. The ultimate end of the rich, not